Thank you for this day that we can truly celebrate and recognize what you did and what your son did for us, each one of us. And so we thank you for your plan. We thank you for bringing it 2,000 plus years ago to that culmination, to have Jesus come into this world and take the burden of our sins upon him, going to the cross, dying, and in the grave 3 days and three nights. But then he rose, and that's what we can celebrate this day, the Resurrection Sunday. And so we're grateful to you for your plan. So as we continue to study your plan, the totality of your plan in the whole Bible, help us to grow in our understanding of what you have done, what you promised to do and fulfilled, and what you still have promised yet to come. And so we thank you for your total plan. Help us to grow individually and corporately in our understanding of that plan, and observe and see what's going on in our times. And be ever ready for what may happen next on your agenda, your divine agenda. Thank you, Lord, for this time, the people who have come. We thank you for this Resurrection Day morning breakfast that we just had together. And we thank you so much for all that you provide. And we just ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit in this place, this day, and in our time of study now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just by a real quick overview of what I'm doing. We've been on this topic from age to age, a divine agenda, for over 2 years now. We're in the third year. I'm not sure yet if I can get through it by the end of the third year, as I did Isaiah. It took me 3 years to go through the book of Isaiah on a previous study. But this on the board here is the seven ages of God's totality of his plan, we believe. Not every church by any means teaches this or emphasizes this. But I think if you study the totality of God's word, you see how God has worked through the ages. Back when he created Adam and Eve, there was no sin in the world. That's a different age than it is now. That's obvious. That's one that's obvious. But after Adam and Eve were tempted and fell, God had to follow that up with kicking them out of the garden and then the other things that we had. So that was the first age we covered. These first four ages are all in the book of Genesis, confined in the book of Genesis, basically. And so we moved through those fairly quickly. But now I'm on the fifth age, which is from the age of the law to the cross. And that's the majority of the Bible. So we're working our way through the history books, the books in the Old Testament, and we're up to 2 Kings right now. Following 2 Kings, I will do probably a summary of some kind, picking and choosing a few things in the Chronicles. And then we'll move on to Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and kind of finish the history of the Old Testament, and then move on to the silent era, all the things that God prepared in the 400 years from the book of Malachi till the gospel. And everything that God prepared to get ready for the coming of his son. And so that'll be, an important study, and I'll include that in this age. And then we'll study the Gospels briefly to get us to Pentecost and Acts. And that will complete this age when Jesus ascended into heaven, sent his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills the church. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives the power to the church in our age that we're in. And so each one of us If you don't, never sensed it, never recognized it, never really understood it from God's word, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody wants to seek the recognition of that. They may just say, well, somehow that's happening. But do you know that the Holy Spirit is there to guide your every step? And so when you have difficult times, when you have good times, we ought to remember that it's God's work in us through His Holy Spirit. And so that's where that goes to. And so we're now in the age of grace, which is the age of the church, and we're waiting for when that age will be completed. And we teach that the age will officially be completed when Christ comes back for His bride. When Christ comes back for His bride and raises the dead saints of the church age and catches up to Him in the sky, the living church. That's called the rapture. And that rapture word has a lot of controversy. Let's just put it that way, in the whole church. Many of the established churches, Catholic Church, Lutheran Church, many of the churches do not recognize the rapture. And so they just believe that, yeah, Jesus is going to come back, but He's going to judge. He's going to judge the whole world. And so that will be the judgment. So we believe, take Revelation pretty much literally and follow Revelation through the age of what we call after the church has been finished, after the rapture, and this period is between the rapture and the eternal kingdom being set up. And the eternal kingdom is a 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. Revelation 20. And so that's kind of a summary of what I'm trying to do. We're right here now, and we're in about 700 and some BC on our date chart. And we're going to keep moving on that until we finish the time of the kings, and then go on to the time the Israelites were scattered throughout the earth, and then bring us to the time of the cross in the New Testament. So I got work to do still, and so we're just moving through between the law and the cross. And so we need to finish the law. So anyway, that's what we have to look forward to. And so we'll do that as we... I think that's enough explanation of an overview to kind of summarize where we're at. So I'm going to pick up with chapter 13 of 2 Kings. And I encourage you to... I'll keep pointing to this. I've written it on the board, but it's also on your outline, but just so you can follow it by chapter and verse, because it bounces back and forth between the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, the southern kingdom. So in chapter 13, we're going to cover two of the kings of Israel, and then we'll move to the king Amaziah, the king of Judah. And God spared Judah from the judgment that God would bring when Israel, the northern kingdom, was exiled. So we're not far away from that exile, chapter 17. I probably won't get to it today, obviously, but this is where we're headed to get through chapter 17, which has the Israel exile. 722 BC is the date on the history chart when they were scattered, basically, or taken into some captivity and moved around by the Assyrians. The Assyrians was the enemy that took them into exile. And then it was just Judah that was left until the time of the Babylonians in 600 to 500 and some BC. And it was in 586 BC that the Babylonians came down and captured Judah, the southern kingdom. Took Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. All those things are yet to happen. So that's further on down. We'll see that at the end of 2 Kings, some of the description of that. And so that kind of sets the stage for where we're at. So I encourage you to have the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah in front of you, because I'm going to be talking about different things there. So I want to start this morning by backing up, not to read, but to just tell you about what had happened just before this time. God had really was very upset with Ahab and Jezebel. They were wicked people. They were the king of Israel, the king of the north, and his queen, Jezebel. And they did many wicked things. And so God sent Elijah the prophet, first to go against them. And he went against the prophets of Baal and won the battle against the prophets of Baal. And then God told him what ultimately would happen to Ahab and Jezebel. And so we've just finished reading the consequences to Ahab in chapter 9. And it was just as God had foretold through Elijah initially, and then through Elisha, who followed him, that her blood would be licked up by the dogs. And we read the account, I think last week, or the week before, of how the animals had totally destroyed her body. All that was left was a skull and some hands and feet. And so she got her just desserts, I guess is what I would say, for all her wickedness. And Ahab was killed earlier. And so that's where we were last week. And that Joash, which is interesting because he was basically the lone descendant. His sister of Joab's father got him when he was a baby. It's kind of like the story of Moses, if you will. He was supposed to be killed by his grandmother, of all people, and she took him away, hid him away for 6 years. And when he was 7 years old, she was done away with, the grandmother was done away with, and so she could bring him out, and he was then crowned king of Judah. And so at 7 years old, and that was the account we read last week, particularly in chapters 11 and 12. And we finished last week with the account of Joash. And so that's why we're now ready following that, because he was killed. There's a lot of death, a lot of bloodshedding. There's a lot of gore in this account. That's why I believe a lot of people don't want to read this. They don't want to know the fullness of the account. But how can you see how God works if you don't look at the history? And I believe that's very relevant today. I know Raymond shares on it a bit, and I share on it quite a bit. I believe our nation, who has turned against God in so many ways, even demonstrated in many of the churches today, accepting things that are totally deplorable by God and practicing them and flaunting them. And so what does God do? We see by history, we see by his word, he may put up with it for a time. He may say, I'll let you have your way. But there comes a point, there always comes a point, when God says, that's enough, and he brings his judgment. Now, I don't know when that may be. I don't know what it might be. But I think America, if we don't change our ways, particularly in the church itself, the universal church, I believe God can do, he's got to bring judgment because he's a righteous God, a righteous and just God. And so that righteous and justice is his character, his very character. So anything that's outside of his righteousness and justice is not acceptable and will be done away with. And ultimately, we know there's an eternal judgment, and that's, again, something that people don't want to talk about. But I think you've got to look at the totality of Scripture. God created hell. Hell as a place for his final judgment. And those who choose to reject Jesus Christ as their Savior, that's their destiny. That's sad, but it's the truth. And nobody, even the churches, don't want to teach that. You'll find very few churches that'll teach on the topic of hell. And I think it's sad, because if you know everything that God has said about hell, you don't want to go there. And it is an eternal destiny for those who, by their own actions, choose it. So anyway, that's covering a lot of territory, but I want to kind of set this up, because as we go through this time of the kings, kind of both Israel and Judah, we'll see how there's only a few of the kings of Judah that were considered good. So if you look at this, the kings chart that I gave you, you'll find the first good king even recognized is Asa. Asa was the third king after the split kingdom began with Rehoboam. Even Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, this happened, the splitting of the kingdom happened after Solomon's reign. You had Saul, David, and Solomon, the three first kings of the United Kingdom of Israel. And at the end of Solomon's reign, the kingdom split. And so his son was given the southern kingdom of Judah. That's Rehoboam. And he was not considered a good king. And then you go down to the third one on the list in the kings of Judah. That was the first one that was at least considered. He did what's right in God's eyes. And so he was considered a good king, followed by Jehoshaphat as a good king. And then we have three bad kings here. And then we got to Joash, which is the one I just talked about, the boy, the seven-year-old boy who became king. And he was a good king, doing mostly what's right in the eyes of God. And then we'll see the other three listed here that we'll get into in this teaching. Amaziah, Azariah, which, by the way, his alternate name is, you'll see places in the Old Testament where he's called Uzziah. Same person, two different names, but it's one and the same. And he was a good king. And then Jotham is the next good king. And then we have two left on the chart yet to get to, which is Hezekiah, which is in chapter 18, beginning there. And then we have the final good king, which was Josiah, which will be in chapter 22. So that's what we can look forward to. I know I've done a lot more summary here this morning, but I want to encourage people that maybe haven't been with us the whole way or haven't been listening to us to at least have a greater understanding of why we're going through all this and what's the importance of it. And we got a lot of territory yet to cover, and we'll just see how quickly we can get through some of it. I'm not going to do in detail the Psalms and the Proverbs and a lot of the books of prophecy. I've taught on each one of the Old Testament books of prophecy before. I've not taught on Jeremiah, the big ones, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, totally. But I've taught all the minor prophets in the history of what I've been teaching here in this church. So anyway, we'll skip some things in order to not take too long to get through this age, because we still have interesting ages yet to come. And those are the things that the curious people really want to know. Because when's this going to happen? When's all these things going to happen that God says? When's the rapture going to take place? I think we know. We don't know. That's the whole point. We can't know. Only God the Father knows. Even according to Jesus' own words, he doesn't know. Now, how that works, I'm not sure, in the throne room of heaven. But only the Father knows when he will send his Son for his bride, for the church. So we have that in the future, and then we have the whole kingdoms to come. Because there's not only a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign on earth that Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem, throne of David. David's throne is not in heaven, like a lot of the churches teach. The throne of David is in Israel, Jerusalem. And Jesus will rule and reign, and I personally believe, because of Ezekiel, I believe David will be at his side. David will be his helper, prince, I think he's called, in the millennial kingdom. So you have the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years in which Jesus will be ruling and reigning over the whole earth. And you'd say, well, that's a good thing. He'll have everything under control. He will make everything right. But when you read Revelation, there's a great rebellion at the end of the 1,000-year reign. And many will be lost. And I believe, this is just my looking ahead, one little piece of information, you can try to study it for yourself. But why will so many people be lost in the millennial kingdom when Jesus is ruling and reigning on earth? Because we know by Isaiah 65 that children will be born in the millennial kingdom, in the 1,000-year reign. Those who enter the millennial kingdom, both Jew and Gentile, will most likely, know what they got. Of course, I believe the church will be in their glorified bodies, because we will receive the resurrection and the rapture and receive our glorified bodies and we will be there with Christ interacting in the millennial kingdom. And so all those things are yet ahead. We can only speculate on some. We can't specifically identify the timing. So we just need to accept that God's plan is firm. He's planned everything before the creation of the earth. And so these things are not happening by accident, and they are by his purpose, and they have meaning. So, all right, let me at least get through part of chapter 13. We have the king, Jehoahaz, king of Israel. That's who we're going to read about first in the first 9 verses of chapter 13. And he's one of the 4 kings on the list of kings of Israel. From Jehu to Jehoahaz, him to Jehoash to Jeroboam 2. That that Jehu was blessed, was told that because he destroyed or got rid of the family of Ahab, the next three kings following him, plus him, would have longer reigns. And so you can see those four kings, Jehu, Jehoash, Jeroboam II, from approximately 841 BC to 753 BC, which is a total of 88 years. Each one of them had longer than average reigns. And that's because God gave a blessing to Jehu and for what he did with getting rid of the family of Ahab and Jezebel. And so that's kind of the background for that. So now we're in that age with Jehoahaz in the 23rd year of Joash, son of Ahaziah, king of Judah. Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 17 years. Now this line, verse 2, is always the thing we should look at with each king. God says to those that are bad kings, this is usually the comment, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the signs of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. So when they're judged as doing wrong in the eyes of God, they're not good kings. And if they seek to do what's right in God's eyes, it's noted. And so we'll see that. We saw it with Joash. Joash, back in chapter 12, verse 2, you should be hopefully in the right same place, just back a chapter. Chapter 2, verse 12, this is Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The only thing he didn't do right was get rid of the idols in the high places. And so God was pleased with Joash. Joash, and so he blessed him. Okay, so anyway, but Jehoahaz, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and for a long time he kept them under the power of Hazael, king of Aram, and Ben-Hadad, his son. There's another important teaching in that word. God did it. God caused it to happen. God caused them to be under the enemy, Aram. Aram is, today, it's primarily Syria, the land of Syria, north of where Israel was back then. And so, and the king of Aram, and followed by his son, Ben-Hadad, controlled the northern kingdom of Israel a lot, and they fought all the time. And so God maintained that enemy against Israel, again, as part of the warning sign that happens. And I can't help but think, I'm just going to throw it out there in the last few minutes we have here. Who are the enemies of America? And how may God use those enemies against us to bring attention back to him? I don't know if we will. I don't know if this nation will turn back. This nation was founded upon biblical principles. And how far have we drifted away? We can't even estimate, you know, how many people are really true believers in this country. Some people say, well, I belong to this church, or I go to this church, or you know, I'm good to go. Well, if you don't believe God, if you don't do what's right in God's eyes, then it's meaningless. You take off and you do your own thing in your own way, without His guidance and approval, you're going to go south. You're going to go wrong. And so I believe it's a lesson for us. That's why teaching on some of the Old Testament, it can be laborious, and some people may get bored with it, but it has meaning, and I think it has meaning for us today. And I think the United States of America is in a place where Israel was back in the days before God brought His judgment. I'm not predicting anything specifically. I'm just saying, you know, America has been blessed in so many ways by God through the ages since winning our freedom from Great Britain and so forth, in the 1700s. And we fought a civil war, and we fought World War I, and fought World War II, and, you know, all the things that we have gone through. But it just seems like, and I don't know, I guess I'm old enough to look back on so much of where America has just gone, I'd say, off the rail. And there's still people every day seeking God through Jesus Christ. So that's where we keep our attention, keep our hope, keep encouraging, and keep teaching and praying and do what we can. So let me just see if I can read through this instead of talking so much. Then Joahaz sought the Lord's favor, and the Lord listened to him, and he saw how severely the king of Aram was oppressing Israel. The Lord provided a deliverer for Israel, so God spared them, and they escaped from the power of Aram. If we would just turn back to God, I think God would keep us from the enemies that are trying to destroy us. But I don't see it. So the Israelites lived in their own homes as they had before. They didn't let somebody come in and invade their home, I guess, so like it's happening today. But they did not turn away from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, which he had caused Israel to commit. They continued in them. Also the Asherah pole, that's the idol worship pole, remained standing in Samaria. So that was a bad thing. Nothing had been left of the army of Jehoaz except 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers, for the king of Aram had destroyed the rest and made them like the dust at threshing time. As for the other events of the reign of Jehoahaz, all he did and his achievements, are they not written in the book of annals of the kings of Israel? Jehoahaz rested with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Jehoash, his son, succeeded him. So I'm going to stop there, given the time, and we'll pick up there, and I'll get through, hopefully, most of what I want to next week. Through these kings of Israel and the kings of Judah that we haven't covered yet, before the Israel exile, the northern kingdom by the Assyrians. So let's close our time of study in prayer and pray for our time of worship now as we go into it. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for this breakfast. Thank you for this day that we can celebrate and know that Jesus is alive. He's not in the grave. He's alive. And we can turn to Him and look for His guidance and direction through the power of Your Holy Spirit, who You have sent for each one of us to fill us and guide us and direct us. And so we thank You for that. But we thank You now for our time of worship that we move into. We pray for any visitors that may come into this place this day. I pray that Your Holy Spirit will be moving in this place, will be filling with Your love and Your guidance and Your direction and Your word. And so we thank You for the service, each part of the service, the prayers. We thank You for the music. We thank You for the word we'll read. And then we thank You for Raymond's message that he will share this day. And so we just ask for comfort for him as he continues to struggle with his back, and we just pray that he can get through it in good fashion and present the message that you've given him to share with us. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for the fellowship that we have in this place. I just pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.